Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this day. We thank you for our service, God. Thank you that we could come and worship you together, God. Praise your name. Declare your power. Declare your glory, your greatness, God. And sing of your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you that you've given us this time just to come and be together as a church family. God, we pray for Jackie and Cadence and also Rainey. God, as they take care of Pascal, we thank you that you've given our church the privilege of taking care of these babies that don't have a home. Just pray that even though it's just a few weeks, God, that you would really bless this family, bless Pascal. God, I pray that in those few weeks he will receive so much love and that something will happen in his spirit, you know, that he would know that he is loved, that he is cherished, God, that you would bring healing to his heart and bless Jackie, Cadence, and Rainey as they take care of baby. God, give them strength and patience. Be with Jackie and Cadence's children, KJ and Tristan, that they would adjust well to this time. God, we thank you for this time, for the word, God. We pray that you would release the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this place, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying to us today. I pray, I humble myself before you. I pray that you would use me to speak your prophetic word to your church, God. I pray that you would help me to speak what is on your heart, God, your message, God, not my own words. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come and have your way with us. We give this time to you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We're wrapping up today. We're wrapping up our series on spiritual warfare. Yay. It's been a long time. We've been on this for a long time. It seems like a longer time because we had a lot of breaks in between. We had some guest speakers come. We had the retreat and different things happened. So it took a long time to go over our series on spiritual warfare. We covered quite a bit. We talked about the origin of the devil, the tactics of the enemy, strongholds of the mind, the religious spirit, and how to overcome, how to defeat the works of the enemy in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you to go back and listen. You can go to our website and you can access all the different messages on this topic. So I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you haven't. What's clear from today's passage is that spiritual warfare is real, that we have an enemy. Our struggle, our wrestle, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the spiritual warfare is real, and we want to be prepared for that. So I just want to highlight three things. I just have 3 points. I want to highlight these 3 things regarding spiritual warfare, and all of them have to do with some kind of application, right? Action point. Okay, what are we to do in light of all that we've talked about spiritual warfare? What are we to do? Number one, and I tried to be clever with the 3 points. You'll notice what I mean as we continue on. Number one, depend on his might. Depend on his might. We're not fighting this battle on our own strength. We're not fighting the enemy on our own strength. If we try to do so, we would die. We would have no chance against the devil. The devil is stronger than us. And if we tried to approach, you know, this spiritual warfare in our own strength, in our own righteousness, in our own whatever, passion, zeal, we would be destroyed. So what we do is we depend on the power of God. We depend on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We depend on his authority who has defeated the enemy. 3 things are clear from Scripture three things are clear as we read through the Bible. Number one, God has infinitely greater power over the devil. God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. It's not a fair fight. I see Pastor Kenny is wearing his Raptors shirt today, representing Toronto. He's excited. Yeah. If you're into the NBA, you're probably pretty excited about the finals that just happened, just ended last week. One of the things, even if you're not a fan of the Raptors or the Warriors, it's exciting. One of the reasons why it was exciting, because it was a close matchup, right? The two teams were pretty equally matched, and all the games, almost every single game, was very, very close, very tight, and it was exciting to watch. The fight between God and the devil is not like the NBA Finals, right? It wouldn't be an exciting matchup because the enemy has absolutely no power against God. And that's clear from Scripture. If you read the Bible, you see, man, God has all the power in the world. The enemy submits to God. Number two, what we learn clearly from Scripture is Jesus, when he was here on earth as fully human, defeated Satan by living a sinless life, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead, defeating the power of sin and death. He defeated the enemy as a fully human being here on earth. And number third, what is very, very clear from Scripture is in the end, Satan will fully and completely be defeated. Revelation 20 is very clear. The end of Satan has already been written. It's already been foretold that the enemy will be destroyed, wiped out, completely defeated. So God has this ultimate power, great power, and the promise for us is that he is going to be with us and we get to exercise his authority. So let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus says, all authority. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus has all the authority. We've already talked about that. He has all this power and authority, and Jesus promises to be with us, meaning we can exercise that same kind of authority because he is with us. He has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. And so we have this great power. We can depend on the power of Jesus Christ. We can depend on the power of God in spiritual warfare. We don't have to be afraid. You know, we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to feel like, you know, nothing's ever going to change. We're stuck in this defeat and weakness. You know, we have access to this great power. Let me read to you another passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. The reference is wrong. It's definitely not 8 to 20. I'm not sure what it is exactly. Probably 8 to 10. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Paul is praying. He's saying, man, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be opened so that you'll be able to see the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand of God. And that same power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is available to us. And Paul is saying, man, I'm praying that your eyes will be open, so that you'll be able to see the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. There are many stories of the power we have as Christians. Even when we have no clue about the power and authority that we walk in. If you know people, you know, if you've been a Christian a while and you've talked to people that have been involved in witchcraft or in the occult, you know, New Age movements or whatever, witch doctors and kinds of things, you might have heard these stories. I read a book, just a little bit, just referenced it in preparation for this sermon by Dr. Kraft, who Pastor Sam referenced many times in last Sunday's message. There's two stories from his book. There was a woman that he recently helped become set free, delivered from her involvement in the occult. But she was heavily involved in the occult for a long time. And according to her, while she was involved in the occult and serving the dark side, serving Satan, she had the ability to see people's spiritual power. She had the ability to see in the spiritual realm how much power a person carried. And she says that she could tell from afar if that person was a Christian because that person carried the power of the Holy Spirit on them. And she could just tell, even from a great distance, she would know, man, that person is a Christian because that person is carrying the power of Christ. But her or she and her friends that were also involved in the occult were rarely alarmed or threatened because she knew that most of these Christians had no idea the power that they were carrying. Right? Because these Christians, they had all this power, but they didn't know that they had all this power. So these guys never felt threatened or alarmed when the Christians were around. But she says when she met a Christian who knew the power he carried or she carried, she would avoid them. Another story. He's talking to a group of young Christians, and I guess they were waiting at the bus stop that was right in front of this fortune teller's workshop or whatever. And they were just waiting. Christians, they're not doing anything. They're just waiting for the bus. And the fortune teller came out and basically told them, hey, can you guys leave? Can you guys stand somewhere else? Because when you are right there, we can't do what we're supposed to do. Like we can't access whatever spiritual force that they need to access to hear these things, because just by the mere presence of the Christians being there and the power that they carried. And there's many other stories. You know, I mean, I've heard personal stories of, you know, witch doctors. I don't know any witch doctors, but someone, you know, that went to a witch doctor and basically said, you know, my son's like this and you need to help him. And then the witch doctor basically said, oh, your son, he went to church and he received Jesus Christ. So you need to go to Jesus Christ because he has way more power than I do. Something like that. You know, like crazy stuff like that. But I want to tell you one, I just want to share with you one story that really just kind of illustrates the power of God. There was a man, his name was Danny Velasco. You can find his testimony on YouTube. I saw it from a DVD. Remember those things? DVD that of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I bought their CD a long time ago. It came with a DVD and it had this testimony. It's amazing. But he was a highly successful makeup artist, highly successful, doing very, very well, but also at the same time getting really involved in drugs and alcohol and different kinds of addictions. And while he was very, very successful, he met a model who came to him and said, hey, I know you're very successful, I know you because you're famous, but I can see that you're in trouble and you need to believe in Jesus Christ, share the gospel with him. And he was just basically mocked her, said, who do you think you are? You know, I'm never going to believe in your Jesus Christ. You know, this is not for me. And she kept insisting, and then she ended with this phrase. She said, "The day you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved." Right? She was saying, you're going to find yourself in a place that's really, really difficult, and that day, the day you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And he basically mocked her and said, whatever, you're crazy. I'm never going to call on the name of your Lord. And he ended at that. But eventually, over time, because of his addictions, and the addictions got so strong, he was doing heroin, all kinds of, you know, heavy, heavy drugs. He gave up his career. Now, his mind was messed up. So he gave up his career he began to live on the streets. I mean, all he wanted to do was just do drugs. And so he gave up his career, left his apartment, cut up all his cards, identity cards, credit cards, anything that could tie anything back to him. He just cut it all off. He just wanted to lose his old life and just live on the streets and do drugs. That's all he wanted to do. Already, you know, losing his mind. So he began to live in the streets, lost a lot of weight, just addicted to drugs and sick all the time. And he says, living on the streets, he began to have all this kind of phobias, just kind of, you know, his mind was not in a good place. All this fear and all these phobias began to form in his mind. And living on the streets, he started to hear three different voices in his head, loud and clear, three voices in his head. One voice was constantly just accusing him. You know, you suck, you're a loser, look at your life, you're going to amount to nothing. You know, you gave up everything, you're a loser. So the second voice would just curse at him, filthy cursing, just constantly cursing, cursing, cursing. And the third voice would just laugh at him. And he's walking around, the voices, and he's so addicted, lost all this weight, sick, and all these phobias and fears, and he's just not in a good place. And he gets on a train to go somewhere, and on the train, he meets another drug addict. He can tell he's another drug addict, but this drug addict looks at him and says, "You're in trouble. You're going to die. If you don't do anything, you're going to die. And you don't want to die on the train. Why don't you go to the hospital? There's a hospital at the next stop." And at that point, he just thinks to himself, he's like, "Yeah, you're right. I'm really in trouble. I think I'm going to die. I don't want to die on the streets." So he goes to the hospital, emergency room, and he passes out. And he says he wakes up, and he wakes up in his own vomit, right? He's just in a bad place. And all the voices are so loud and clear. It's just like accusing him and laughing at him and cursing at him, and it's all going on. And in the midst of all those voices, he hears the voice of Wanda, the model that spoke to him. This beautiful voice, just he hears it. In the midst of all the voices, it cuts through and says, "The day you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved." Right? And the voices are still going on, but he hears it again. "The day you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved." And so he just begins to cry out. You know, he doesn't really remember what he said, but, you know, he just cried out. He said, "Jesus, help me. I'm going to die. You know, if you're real, you know, come and help me." He cries out to God. And he says, immediately, as soon as he began to cry out to God, the voices stopped. And all the fears, all the phobias just left him. Immediately. Right? The enemy is all over him. And he cries out to God. Immediately, the enemy has to go. The voices are silenced. And then, you know, he goes through rehab and he comes out. And at the time of the testimony, he is a makeup artist for the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, you know, because they put on plays and it's a huge church. You know, he's working as a makeup artist there and also singing on the choir. I think that's the power. That's the power of God. I mean, just as soon as he said, "Lord Jesus, help me," bam, the power of God is released. The enemy has to stop. And yet, we walk around in fear and we walk around in defeat because we don't know this power. The tactic of the enemy is to intimidate you. The tactic of the enemy is to convince you that you are powerless and that he is more powerful than you and to put you in fear. I was reading in my own personal devotions, I was reading 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's when Elijah has this great victory. You guys know the story. He goes into Carmel. He prays. The prophets of Baal are there. And they're crying out to God, to their God, for fire to come down. Nothing happens. Elijah prays to the Lord a simple prayer. And the fire of God comes, consumes the sacrifice. Many people turn to God that day. And that's a great day of victory. But the very next thing that happens is Jezebel, the queen, threatens Elijah. She says to him, "Man, I'm going to kill you." He's like, "I'm going to make a vow right now. I guarantee you that you're going to die. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you." And Elijah, instead of knowing the power of God that he's just witnessed, when she makes this threat, he is so filled with fear, he actually runs away and he becomes depressed for a long time. And God has to restore him. I think that's the story goes on. Elijah doesn't die. We know that. Elijah gets taken up into heaven to be with God. It's actually Jezebel who dies. So it was an empty threat, but that threat, the empty threat, intimidated Elijah so much that he had to run away, and he went into hiding and went into depression. That's the tactic of the enemy. And so we need to depend on his might. We need to turn to his power. We need to learn and just recognize, man, God is so much more powerful and it's available to us right now. I'm going to turn to that. I'm not going to let the enemy intimidate me. I'm not going to let the enemy trick my mind into thinking that I'm powerless, and walk in the power that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit who is in you than he, the devil, that is in the world. Right? We have a greater power in us, and so we depend on his power. As we engage in warfare, we depend on his might. We depend on his power. Good. Number two, walk in the light. Now you're seeing my cleverness in this. Depend on his might, walk in the light. Right? We have to walk in the light. What I mean by that, I have two meanings, walk in the light. Walk in the light, number one, walk in holiness and purity. Walk in the light of God. Walk not in darkness, in the things of darkness, in sin and shameful ways, but walk in holiness and purity. And number two, don't hide, right? Bring things into light. Confess. Be open. Walk in openness. Walk in confession. Don't hide what you're going through. How do we come under the influence of the enemy? You know, we've shared many stories over the weeks about the enemy, the power of the enemy, and how sometimes we can come under the influence of the enemy, the demonic power. We come under the influence of a demonic power. How does that happen? Right? Sometimes we would call that demonization. Right? And that seems like a really scary word, demonization. Basically, it just means that you have a demon. I know that also sounds scary, but it's not what you think. It's not what you think in terms of like the exorcist and that kind of. It's much more common than that for people to carry a demon and for us to be influenced under the power of a demon. I mean, we've talked about that. It's usually happening in our mind, in our emotions. And it's not always just an outside attack. Sometimes it happens from the inside. But how does that happen? How does a demon come inside of us and starts influencing us and has power over us? Let's turn to this passage. Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. Like a bird that is flying, a curse does not alight unless there is a cause for it to alight. In most cases, when we come under, or how we come under the influence of a demon, so much so that sometimes we have a demon on the inside, in most cases there is because there is a cause that opens a door for the demonic spirit to enter. Okay? Again, it's not like the exorcist. It's common, and the attack of the enemy is mostly on our mind, on our emotions, right? Keeping us bound up. Okay. There are many causes. Many things can open a door for the enemy, right? Many things can be a cause for the enemy, for the demonic spirits to come in. Sometimes it's these ungodly vows that we make. We would say, like, let's say, you were bullied as a child and you make a vow. You say, you know what, I'm never going to allow myself to be bullied again. And you grow up angry. You know, you grow up with this just fighting mentality. You're always wanting to fight and always wanting to, you should make an inner vow. It's an ungodly vow. It's not surrendering to God. You're saying, I'm going to do it on my own and I'm going to crush everybody else. And that could be an open door for a spirit of anger to come in. Sometimes we are directly inviting demonic influences. You know, when you involve yourself in witchcraft and the occult, things like the Ouija board and different things like that. You do as a child, Bloody Mary or whatever. These things could be opening yourself up inviting a demonic influence to come into your life. I think in Chinese culture it happens. Sometimes you get offered up, as a child, you get offered up to an idol. Right? Your parents who don't believe in God, they offer you up to an idol. They dedicate you to an idol. That's a direct invitation of saying, hey, demonic force, please come into my child. I dedicate this child to you. Or you go to a fortune teller. You're basically, that's a direct invitation. You're saying, hey, fortune teller, demonic spirits that give you this power, can you? I'm giving you influence into my life, into my heart, to come in and do something. But if you want more information on this kind of stuff, you need to talk to Rachel, okay? She is the director of our River Ministry, which is our inner healing and deliverance ministry. No, I'm serious, because it's sometimes maybe it's foreign to you and you want to learn more. I encourage you to talk to her. Take the River Course class, the orientation class. You'll learn all about this kind of open doors, you know? Open doors, the causes that allow these spirits to come into your heart. But one thing, one of these open doors, one of these causes is sin. You know, when you choose to disobey God, that's giving the enemy an opportunity to come into your heart, to come into your life. We just talked about the power that we have as Christians. We talked about the authority of God and how that authority of God has been given to us. And so we walk in this power and authority, but we don't have a lot of power and authority if we are full of sin and compromise, right? If our armor is full of holes, we're basically giving away our authority to the enemy. And so instead of walking in the power of God, now we walk in fear, we walk in shame. You know, as we willfully, you know, disobey God and we turn our hearts away from God and we engage in sinful behavior, we engage in the things of darkness, things basically that the demons are pleased for us to do, then we're giving our authority and power away to the enemy. We're giving the enemy an opportunity to come in. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm reading from the Good News Translation. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin, and do not stay angry all day. Don't give the devil a chance. The NIV would say a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. He's saying, if you're angry, that's fine, but don't let your anger lead you to sin. Don't stay angry all day. And he ties that to, because if you stay angry all day, maybe it will lead you into sin. And if it leads you into sin, that's giving the devil an opportunity to come into your life. That's giving the devil a chance to come into your life. That's giving the devil a foothold into your heart. So sin gives the enemy an opportunity, a chance, a foothold in our lives. So we need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in purity. We need to walk in the light. I just wanted to say, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm not really engaging in sin. You know, I'm not, whatever you think sin is, you know, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not murdering anyone or whatever. But I want to say, hey, let's not compromise. I think it's the little things. Because, yeah, we're not going to commit a big sin, right? We're not going to steal from the church, and we're not, hopefully, right? We're not going to, you know, whatever. We're not going to beat somebody up, or, you know. But we have these little compromises, and I think the little compromises combined together, we're giving the enemy a foothold. The little compromises, you know, the little things that we do that is ungodly, that is unholy, that it just pleases the devil. And it's the little compromises, maybe the little gossip here or there, the little lie that you tell here or there, the little things you see on the internet that you know is not holy. It's not pornography, but it's not holy. And you think, oh, it's not, you know, what's the big deal? And we do these things, and that's giving a foothold. You know, that's opening our hearts. We're giving the enemy an opportunity to come in. So let's not compromise on the little things. And second, the second point is, don't hide your sin. Don't hide your brokenness. Don't hide when you're struggling. When no one knows about your sin, you're basically setting yourself up for failure, right? I mean, we would know this in the natural, right? Anyone that is hiding, you know, secret sin, secret addiction, man, that person is in trouble. Right? I mean, you know this. If you're hiding your sin, if you're hiding your addictions, if you're hiding in your shame and hiding, you know, just not telling anybody, so much more power is given to that sin, and so much more power is given to that addiction if you stay hidden, if you stay in darkness, right? So we will be filled with, you know, shame. We'd have to continue lying, right? So we feel bad about the lying, and we feel like we're pretending. You know, we feel like we're a hypocrite. We feel like we're a failure. And all of that just gets stronger and stronger the longer you stay hidden. And so you have to bring it out of darkness into the light. You know, you have to bring it into confession. Not just sin, but also sharing your brokenness and weakness. Sometimes you feel like crap. Sometimes you're struggling. You got to bring it to light. I was talking to Will Morris. You guys know Will Morris. And I was really blessed by him one time because it was right after our brother Calvin had passed away, actually. And it was difficult to worship. Chris was leading us in songs. And Will was saying, hey, I just talked to him at after service. I was like, hey, how are you doing? And Will, you know, most people, when you ask them, how are you doing at church, what's the answer? Oh, I'm good. I'm great. Yeah, thanks. How are you doing? And we just have a nice conversation, and then we say goodbye. But Will said to me, like, you know, it was a real struggle for me to come to church today. It was a real struggle for me to sing these songs, and I'm struggling. And I was so blessed by that. And so I was telling him a few weeks later, I was like, man, that was really cool. I was blessed by that. And he said, that's what he does. He says, this is his strategy, because he knows when he's feeling down and he's feeling weak, that's the tactic of the enemy. And so his strategy against that is he just talks about it. Right? He'll tell his wife, he'll tell his friends, he'll tell his brother, and say, yeah, I'm not doing very well. You need to pray for me. You know, like just bringing things into light. You know, he was saying, I don't know these things, but Will, I think, knows because he's South African, right? So he's grown up. I don't know if he's grown up with lions, but he's telling me that this is what lions do. A pride of lions, when they're trying to hunt its prey, they don't just, you know, a group of lions fighting a group of prey and then battle and then finally they get one. No, they isolate one, right? If there's a group of whatever deer that's running away, they will, I don't know. Clearly, I have no clue what I'm talking about, right? But when there's a group of animals that are running away, what they do is they try to get one. They try to get one, isolate, and then it's so much easier for them to jump on the prey and kill the prey. And that's what the enemy does with us. He wants you to isolate yourself. You know, that's his tactic. And you feel weak, you're struggling, and you just feel like, man, nobody will understand. What if people think I'm crazy, you know? And we isolate ourselves, and that's when the enemy can really come in and dig deeper, you know, his teeth and just crush us. So we have to bring things into light. So that's number two, walk in the light. You know, spiritual warfare, as we try to combat the works of the enemy, we have to walk in the light. We have to walk in holiness and purity, not give the devil an opportunity to come in. That's not compromise. And when we fall, and when we struggle, let's bring it to light. Let's not hide it, giving the enemy more power, but we bring it to light. And number three, wake up and fight. Okay, you like that? Depend on his might. Walk in the light. Wake up and fight. Wake up and fight. We have to fight. Wake up and fight. We can't, you know, the greatest trick that the enemy pulled, right? I mean, PSAM quoted us this quote from a movie, The Usual Suspect. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And we've been talking about this for so many weeks, but I fear that still so many of us, we're not waking up. It's just kind of like, yeah, warfare, you know, whatever. I mean, you won't say that maybe, but that's your heart. You're just like, yeah, okay. We've been on this series long enough, you know. Let's move on to the next series. Can we talk about the fruit of the Spirit already? And we're just not alert and awake and fighting. I want to tell you a quick little example. I don't know, a few weeks ago, I saw this prank on YouTube. You know, on YouTube, they have all these pranks. And this prank, I thought it was so funny. So this guy has a shampoo bottle in his hand, and he's on the beach, right? And, you know, on the beach, they have these outdoor showers, right? And so people are taking a shower outdoor. They're washing their hair, they're rinsing themselves. And right when they put on their soap and their shampoo and they're shampooing their hair and they're wiping the shampoo away, this guy would go behind him and would pour a bunch of shampoo onto his hair. And so he's like washing, and then more shampoo is coming. So it's like the bubbles are not going away. And he's just like, what? And then he hides. So then he's like, what's going on? Then he checks his own shampoo. He's like, what kind of shampoo is this? Is washing and washing and washing, but it's just not going away. And this guy was so cruel. He just kept doing it. And he's just like, nothing's coming out, you know. And so many different people tricked by this simple prank because they're unaware that they had an enemy, right? It's so frustrating. They're repeatedly doing something, but nothing is working. They're living in defeat, constantly doing the same thing, but not growing, not coming out. There's no freedom from this bubble that is over their head because they didn't recognize that there was an enemy behind them just messing with them. And I think similarly, I mean, so many Christians, we're frustrated. You know, we're ineffective in our spiritual walk. We feel stuck. There's no freedom. There's no victory. And maybe because we're not aware and we're not fighting the enemy, we're unaware that there is an enemy who is constantly doing stuff, attacking us, trying to bring us down. And we're so unaware, and we just go through our Christian things and we think we're supposed to get better, but we feel stuck and it's frustrating. And it's repetitive. So we need to wake up. We need to wake up to this reality. We need to wake up to this reality and we need to fight. We need to wake up to this reality that spiritual warfare is real and we need to fight. How do we fight? We pray. How do we fight? We pray. Now he's pretty well known. His name is John Ramirez. You might have heard of him. He was this basically Satan worshiper, ex-Satanist, really involved in the occult, really had given his life to that and his heart to that. His parents were involved in it, dedicated as a child. But now he's a Christian, and he goes around the world sharing the gospel and talking about the power of God. I mean, I don't know. I'm not endorsing him right now, okay? Because this kind of stuff is crazy. But I think there is value in kind of hearing the stories from the people that are involved in this kind of thing, because I think it opens our eyes to a different realm that maybe we're so unfamiliar with in our culture, in our kind of Western thinking mindset. And so he talks about how when he was really, really involved in the occult, really given his heart to Satan, he would do this thing. I know, it sounds crazy. You're going to be like, this is crazy, but take it or leave it. He would, at night, he would do what's called astral projection, right? That means his body is staying at home, but his spirit is being separated from his body. And his spirit, his spirit would go all over America. He would go all over the neighborhoods, and he would just put curses. He would put curses on neighborhoods, and he would do all this kind of bad stuff going around the neighborhood. But he says every once in a while, as he's doing that, he would come across a group of Christians praying together, like on a street corner or something. They're praying for the neighborhood or whatever. And he says when he encountered that, he would just leave because he knew he didn't have power to do anything in that region, right? And so how do we fight? We got to pray. We need to be a praying church. You need to be a praying family. You need to be a praying individual. And we need to be a praying family and a praying church. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Now, what do you think James had in mind? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What do you think he had in mind when he said resist the devil? I think, I mean, maybe many things, but at least for sure, one thing, we command the enemy to stop. We say, hey, stop it. Get out. Go to the feet of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get out. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get out. We command the enemy because we have the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is in us. You know, Holy Spirit is in us. We have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop right now, whatever you're doing, and get out and go to the feet of Jesus Christ. Dr. Kraft tells another story. He's sitting at a restaurant with evangelical pastors. You know, pastors that are really sincere, they love God, they love the church, but they are unfamiliar with the things of the Spirit, with this topic of spiritual warfare, the topic of demonization. And he calls him George. George is sharing with Dr. Kraft about his lifelong problem with fear. You know, as long as he's been alive, he's been struggling with fear and anxiety and timidity. And even he's gone through professional counseling, but it's not helping. And he even shares with him, right now, he's feeling highly anxious. As he's talking to Dr. Kraft, he's saying, I feel highly anxious right now. And after silently praying, Dr. Kraft looks straight at George and he says, fear, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And, you know, Dr. Kraft is looking at George, but is looking past George to the spirit that is at work in his life. And George just looks shocked for a while. He's like, what? What are you doing? This is foreign to me. But then, after a little while, George, with amazement, fills his face and he cries. He says, the fear is gone. The fear is gone. The fear is gone. The fear is gone. That's how we resist the enemy. We pray. We say, hey, fear, I command you to get out in the name of Jesus. I mean, I shared with you, when Dr. Kraft was here, he gave us a good tip. If you're not sure, is it the enemy? Is it myself? You just say, hey, if this is the enemy, I command you to get out. You know, when you're fighting with your spouse, maybe your child is being so difficult, and you can say, hey, maybe this is the work of the enemy, and say, hey, if this is the work of the enemy, I command you to stop right now. Go to the feet of Jesus Christ. And there is power in that. And so we pray. We pray for God's protection. We pray against the works of the enemy. And pray for God's kingdom to come. And we pray for His will to be done. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was convicted. Because at home, in our home, I pray by myself, and I pray for the children. When I put them to sleep, that's my joy. I go in and I bless them. I bless you. Bless His Spirit to connect the Holy Spirit and to lead His body and soul. And I pray, you know, 5 minutes just praying for my children. And I pray for my wife on my own. But then I realized, and Mon and I, we said, we don't pray together in our home. We don't really pray together. And so it's only been 3 days, but we've started praying together. And it's so awesome. I just feel like, man, even if a fraction of what John Ramirez is sharing is true, and when there are praying Christians, the enemy just has to leave because there is no power that he has in that place. How important is it that we pray together? We say, God, we invite you into our home. You know, protection over our home. Blood of Jesus to cover our home. You know, and so we've been praying, and I've been loving it, and do it. Number two, how do we fight? We praise and worship. Praise and worship. Singing a song of praise to God is a weapon in spiritual warfare. Singing a song of praise to God is a weapon in spiritual warfare. I think there is power in singing. The examples is in Old Testament is 1 Chronicles chapter 20. That's when King Jehoshaphat is king and the Moabite army and the Ammonite army is coming against the nation of Judah. And Jehoshaphat prays a famous prayer. He says, God, I'm powerless against this great army and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And as he prays, God comes and reassures him and says, hey, you're going to be victorious. Don't worry about it. And the strategy for this battle that God gives to Jehoshaphat is, don't send in the army. It's not like he's giving you a strategy on how to fight. He just says, send in your worshipers, the Levites. Play the instruments and sing loudly. And this is what it says in verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. When they began singing. So, I mean, you know, there's something about what we do in the natural that affects things in the spiritual. We know that, right? Moses lifts his hands. That's a natural thing in prayer for his people. And something begins to happen in the spiritual. The people of Israel start to win the battle. When we begin to sing, that means maybe if these guys didn't sing, maybe God had given them the word and God had given them the strategy, but the king said, send in the worshipers? That sounds crazy. I'm going to send in my army instead. And instead of, because I mean, who thinks of singing during battle? And so he's like, no, I'm going to send in the chariots or whatever, the archers or whatever. Then this victory wouldn't have come. But it's when they began to sing that the Lord set an ambush against the Moabites, the Ammonites. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have King Saul who is tormented by an evil spirit, and King David comes with his harp. Now, it doesn't say that he was singing, but I think we can maybe assume that he was singing because, King David wrote a bunch of psalms. He was a worshiper of God, right? So maybe with playing the harp, he was worshiping the Lord, and the evil spirit just goes. There's a story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Do you know that story? They're beaten and imprisoned. Imagine let's say you are so inspired by God and you're on the footbridge and you start preaching the gospel, and imagine some people come to you and say, hey man, I don't like what you're doing. And you say, I don't care, you know, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to worship the Lord. And then soon after a crowd gathers, and the crowd, it's a violent crowd, you know, and they start to beat you up. It's so foreign in Hong Kong, but let's just say they're really angry. They get their sticks and they beat you up and they, you know, whatever, they just beat you until you're bleeding and you're like dead, almost dead, and they bind you and they put you in prison. That's what's happened to Paul and Silas in this time. I'm just thinking, man, how could they get themselves to sing? And I'm just imagining that maybe they didn't want to sing. Maybe they're like, oh, what the heck, you know, I'm doing God's work and this sucks. But they bring themselves, they're like, but you know what, we're men of God, let's just worship, let's praise. I know it's hard, but Silas, let's just praise God. And they start to sing a hymn to the Lord. And as they're singing, the Spirit of God moves. And their chains are broken off and the prison door opens. As they're singing, something happens. And John Piper says this, that, you know, usually we think of singing, we think of worship and praise as a response to God's grace, right? And that's true. Because of his grace, we say, man, God, I thank you, I love you. But Piper would say, singing, praising God, is not just a response to his grace, but it's a means of grace. Meaning it's a way for us to receive the grace of God. It does something in the spiritual realm. And as we sing, God moves and something is stirring, changing in the spiritual realm. And so singing, I think singing is a weapon. And I want to encourage you to sing. Don't just sit there during worship. You know why? Because singing is harder than not singing, right? Singing takes effort. Singing, you have to use your vocal cords. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm singing all the time, right? Because I'm leading worship. And so I was just curious because, you know, I'm conscious about, you know, like my weight. I'm not really, you know what I mean? Like, I just want to be, so I was kind of curious. I was like, hey, I'm eating a lot, but I sang all day today. Does singing burn calories? I looked that up, and singing burns calories. Singing takes a lot of effort. So singing burns calories, and so it's effort. Singing is harder than not singing, but maybe if it's in the act of singing, when they began to sing, something happened. As Paul and Silas are singing, something happened in the prison doors. What if you'd never sing? What if you're like, I'm just tired. I'm just going to sit there. I'm just going to enjoy the worship. Yeah, it's nice. Kaylin has a beautiful voice. And you're like, yeah, I like it. And just meditating. You're just listening. Maybe those things are good too, but maybe it's not a weapon. I just want to encourage you to sing. And everybody can sing. Everybody can sing. Not everybody can sing well. Not everybody can sing like John Moon and Kaylin. But everybody can sing, right? That's a lie. I mean, I can dance. I'm not a good dancer. But when no one's watching, or when it's just my family, you know, we've been playing this game with Google Home. I don't know if you guys have Google Home. You could tell Google Home, hey Google, we want to play freeze dance. And it'll lead you into this game where basically it plays music, and then you're supposed to dance, and then it'll say freeze, and then you're supposed to stop. And then it'll play music again, and, you know, you just play with the kids. And, you know, I can dance. I can't dance well. If anybody else was there, I probably wouldn't do it. Right? But it's just my family, so I'm just dancing, and I look foolish. But anybody can dance. Anybody can sing. Anybody can sing. Imagine, right? What if Paul was a horrible singer? Right? We read that, and Paul and Silas are singing. I think we assume, oh, it must have sounded beautiful. You know, they must have sung the glory of God and the love of Jesus Christ, and it must have sounded beautiful. But what if he wasn't a good singer? Maybe he was terrible. Maybe he was flat, and he was just off key, and it didn't make any sense. And maybe Silas is silently thinking, like, oh, I wish he would stop singing. But because they're stirring up their faith, they're singing this song. Anybody can sing, right? That's one thing we love about our pastor. I'm not saying anything, but, you know, Pastor Sam even says, right, he's not a great singer. And sometimes, you know, when you hear him sing, he might be off key. But you know what? Nothing will stop our man of God, our pastor, from singing. Right? He doesn't care. He really doesn't care if you think he sounds bad. He's like, I'm praising God. And he sings loud. And there's something to learn from that. Not singing is easier. At home, not singing as you pray, not singing is easier, but maybe it's easier because the devil is not attacking you. Right? So it's convenient, it's easy. But when you sing, there is something that gets released. It's a weapon of warfare. And so because I was looking around a little bit during worship time, and a lot of people are just not singing. They're just like, sounds nice. I mean, I don't know what they're thinking. Hopefully they're at least thinking, oh, I like the words or something. I don't know. But a lot of people are just standing there. I want to say, stop it. Stop it. You know, sing. Sing. What you do in the natural, it affects the spiritual. That means if you don't do it, nothing gets affected in the spiritual. So that's sing. Number three, we read the Bible. Read the Bible. How do we fight? We read the Bible. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible, like going through your Bible reading plans and making sure you do that. That's good because you're learning and acquiring knowledge. But I want us to read the Bible also as a way to combat the works of the enemy. Right? We've been sharing all these weeks that the attack of the enemy primarily happens in our mind. Right? The attack of the enemy is he puts wrong thoughts in your mind, wrong emotions in your heart, and he messes with your mind. He messes with these lies, these deceptions. And we talked about the stronghold of the mind, right? A stronghold of the mind is a mindset that is so set in its ways, but it's contrary to the word of God. It's contrary to the truth of God. And we don't even recognize it, and it's so strongly planted in our mind. A lot of it happens in our mind. So how do we combat the works of the enemy that happens in our mind, those deceptions, those things, beliefs that are contrary to the word of God? We combat it by reading the word of God. How do we tear down the lies of the enemy? We combat that. We tear that down by reading the truth of God's word and getting it into our mind. How else can you combat the lies of the enemy that happens in your mind? You have to fill your mind with the word of God. And so as you read the scriptures, it's not just, I'm just going to read the Bible so I can learn the Bible, but I'm going to read the Bible so I can get the truth of God. And if there is anything that is contrary in the way I think to the word of God, then we combat that. We say, hey, that's a wrong thought. That's a wrong thought. I command you to come down, and I want to believe the truth of God. You know, Ephesians 6:11-17 is the scripture on the full armor of God. And the full armor of God is this. You know, I mean, easy way for you to think about it is you just go from top to bottom. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, left hand. I don't know, I always put the shield on the left hand. That, you know, extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one, and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we often say, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And we focus on, when we talk about the word of God, we just focus on the sword, the one weapon that we can attack the enemy with. But if you think about it, the entire armor is based on scripture. Helmet of salvation. How do you learn about salvation? How do you learn about salvation and how it means, what it means to be saved, how we get saved? We learn that by reading the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. How do we learn about the righteousness of Christ that covers us? We learn about that. We learn what that means as we read the word of God. The belt of truth, obviously. How do we get the truth into our hearts? It's the word of God. The feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. How do we learn about the gospel? How do we know the gospel? How do we put on these boots of the gospel unless we don't know the gospel? How do we know the gospel? Through the word of God. Shield of faith. Well, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith it rises as we read the word of God. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything, all of that, the weapon, all of that armor is based on the word of God. And so as we read the Bible, it's a form, it's a weapon in our spiritual warfare. So we wake up and fight. We wake up and fight. Yeah, if I can just have the worship team come up, please. We're going to spend some time now. I just wanted us to pray. You know, let's put it into practice. Let's wake up right now and fight. Let's not be, passive and unaware and groggy. You know, 1 Peter, when it says, warns us about the enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, he says, be sober, be alert, right? That means wake up, you know, watch out, you know, be alert, wake up your mind. If we need to be sober-minded, but if you're feeling just groggy and just hazy and fuzzy, I mean, you're not going to be able to fight and combat the works of the enemy. So if I can just ask you to stand, let's just stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Kaylin to lead us in a song first, and then I'll just lead us in a time just to pray and to fight and engage in warfare a little bit. Yes, God. Let's go before God. Number one, let's just do this. Let's depend on His power, depend on His might. This song was great. He has never lost a battle. He has conquered the war. He has won the victory. And let's trust in His power. We looked at a few examples of the power and the authority that we have. Okay, so don't feel defeated. Don't feel like you're a defeated Christian, that you have no power, even if you have been in sin or you feel like you've been in defeat a long time. The truth is, the reality is, you're a child of God. If you've given your life to Him, you're a child of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have this power of God living in you. So don't feel defeated. So go before God. Remember, let's just remind ourselves. Let's recall to our mind and to our heart and just say, God, I depend on Your power. I depend on Your might. You have all the power to overcome the works of the enemy, that I am not a defeated person. I'm not a failure. I'm not going to lose this fight. The victory has already been won. So let's depend on the power of God. And secondly, I want us to do this. I want us to go before God, and I want you to repent. I want you to repent. Come into the light. Don't hide your sin from God. He knows them anyway. Come into the light and just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. Let's begin to walk in the light. All the compromises that we have made, just Holy Spirit, would You begin to reveal to us, God, what are the things that we're doing that breaks Your heart and that gives power to the enemy? What are the things that we're doing that just puts joy and smile into the enemy? And God, I pray that, you know, that You would reveal them to us. Let's just do that. Let's repent. Let's go before God. I want you to repent and just say sorry and bring them to light right now. And lastly, let's pray. Let's fight. Let's pray. You know, I was preparing for this, and I felt like God was saying this. TV will not give us power for our spiritual battle. Entertainment will not give us power. Chilling on the couch, ice cream with your wife. I'm saying these things because these are things that I do to relax. And yes, those things are good. It's not bad in and of itself. It's great to relax and chill and rest. But these things will not give us power, spiritual power for the battle ahead. Watching sports, watching the NBA, playing sports, whatever, working out, those things are all good. Running, exercise, those things are all good. All those things are great and we should do them. But those things will not give us spiritual power for the battle ahead. So let's not fool ourselves. You know, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that I'm doing okay. When you're not praying as a family, you're not praying as an individual, you're not singing praise to God, you're not reading the Word of God, you're not filling your mind with the Word of God, and you just think, oh, I'm doing okay. You're not doing okay. You're probably living in defeat. And so we need to, you know, let's stop kidding ourselves. Let's stop fooling ourselves into thinking that we're okay. And let's do these things that will give us power for the spiritual battle that is ahead. And so let's pray. I want us to pray right now. If you're with your wife, your spouse, can you just stand, you know, if you can, just be with them. Stand with them, maybe hold their hand or something. And let's begin. Let's just pray first for our families. If you're not married, just pray for your family, your parents, your sisters, your siblings or whatever. Let's just pray. Let's pray for our families, that the Spirit of God would come. Let's pray for God's protection over our family, over our children, nieces and nephews and whatnot. Let's pray. And secondly, let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our church. God has brought you to this church. It's not an accident, right? God has called you to this church. And as a church, we're called to stand against the works of the enemy, to bring the kingdom of God, to establish the work of God here on earth. Are we doing that as a church? Maybe. Some parts we are, some parts we're not. And the enemy is definitely at work in our church. So let's pray together. Let's pray as a church for our church. And let's just say, God, come and have your way with us. Let's pray against the works of darkness in our church. Let's pray against the compromises that happen in our church. Let's pray for our pastor, Pastor Sam, and all the leaders, your house church leaders. Pray for them. Pray for one another. Pray for people that you know in the church that are struggling. And let's just pray for the children of the church. Let's just pray that God would come and protect this church, that we will be a church that really walks in a manner that is pleasing to God. So let's pray for... Lastly, I wanted us to pray just for our city, for Hong Kong. I know some of us are not from here. We might feel a little distant from what's been going on, but let's just pray. We're not making a political stance, but let's just pray for God's presence, God's favor, God's grace to cover Hong Kong right now in the midst of this turmoil. Let's pray against any violence and hopelessness and anger and whatever the enemy is trying to do in this time. Let's just combat that. Let's just say, God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Even in these matters, the spirits are at work, So let's just pray. Let's pray for God's blessing, God's favor, God's love to come and protect Hong Kong and what is going on. Let's just pray for our city. And God, we want to... Let's sing one more time the chorus of How Great Thou Art. Let's just declare the greatness of God. We're doing warfare as we do that, as we sing. So I encourage you, all of you, sing. Even if you can't sing very well, just sing. No one's listening to you. And God likes your voice anyway. So let's sing together.
Thank you.
thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We praise you. We lift up your name. Thank you for just this series on spiritual warfare. And we want to wake up, God. We want to be aware of this reality that there is warfare going on. I thank you that you have power, that you have overcome the enemy, God. And you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you are with us, God. And I thank you that because you are with us, we also have power and authority, God, that we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in fear. So we trust in your might, God. And Lord, help us to walk in the light. God, I pray that we will not walk in sin and shameful ways and just pleasing the enemy, God, giving power over to the enemy. God, forgive us when we do that. And I pray that you would help us as a church to, you know, come into the light, God. God, if we're walking in brokenness and sin, addictions, God, I pray that you would help us to walk in the light, bring things to the light, God, so that we can break the power of shame, break the power of isolation. And God, we want to fight. So Lord, I pray that as a church we would be able to fight, that individuals, that we would pray, we would read the word, we would sing, and we would engage in battle, God. So wake us up, Lord. I pray for your protection, God. Once again, I just pray for the protection of God over our church. I pray that we would all be covered by the blood of Jesus, that the enemy will not be able to get to us in any way. I forbid it in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the power of the enemy over our church members in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the protection that we have in you. Thank you. Let's say this prayer together, the one that we've been reciting. Father God, I declare before you and your angels and before Satan and his demons that your word is true. It's always true, and I embrace it and I believe it by faith. And I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It's a rock, and I stand on the rock. I'm shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow and for the next 5 days until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written, you will flee. You must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Let me just bless you with the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good day. Amen.